my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid and think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me, and nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end.
Thank you so much, Asia. That was beautiful, wasn't it? Praise the Lord. That was great. Kids, come on up. They're already ready. They're in the stocks, ready to jump. Wonderful, wonderful. So good to see you guys today. Nice. You got some of these pins on that the Tron sent. If you didn't know, Grace Tron sent us these little hearts that a lot of people were wearing. You know, she used to always hand those out at Easter time. She sent a big package of them in with pins so that we'd wear them. So, great. You've got your hand. You already know the answers. I haven't even asked the questions yet. So, today's a big day. We are praising and thanking God for, especially today, we're thanking God for... Especially we're thanking God for Jesus Christ and the... And the...
Crucifixion.
And the crucifixion and the...
that we would serve God and that we would be very good to Him.
Future preacher. Dan, future preacher right here. He had like 2 points. We're especially praising God today for the
resurrection.
Very good. I didn't even have to tell you. Good job for the resurrection. Right. That's why we say He is risen. And you know, there's this little greeting that, like, if I say to you, ready? If I say to you, He is risen, you all should say,
He is risen indeed.
So let's see if you can do that. Ready? He is risen.
He is risen.
Ah, that wasn't very loud. Now don't scream it, but say it loud. Are you ready? He is risen. Very good, very good. And that, you know, Christians would give that greeting as a way of saying, yes, I agree with you. He is, in fact, risen from the dead. Why is that a big deal? Why does it matter that Jesus is risen?
Because he rose from the grave and nobody else can come alive when they're dead.
Right. But those who believe in Christ, what's going to happen to us? Do you know? What's going to happen?
We still be alive.
Right, we're going to live. Did you know that? What were you going to say?
We would live if we were Christians.
Right, that's right.
I know that God died on the cross instead of having his life, that we could have our life.
I'm telling you, Dan. Katie. I think he's got three more sermons in his back pocket. That's great. Praise the Lord. Very good. And I'm also, you know, to what I'm going to talk today about some blessings that everyone who believes in the risen Christ enjoys every single day. All right? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for all these kids who are here, and we pray, Father, please, early in their lives, open their hearts and their minds to understand Christ and the gospel, and that they would believe in him. Give them faith and repentance, and give them an understanding of you, and fill their hearts with Christ and with the joy of the resurrection. I pray that you would save these kids, all of them, early in life, that they might serve you, as young Benjamin said. Bless us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great job. Off you go. I guess I shouldn't say, gee, they all want to hide behind the pulpit, because what do I want to do? Hide behind the pulpit. Take your Bibles and open with me, please. Open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, not the normal place we go on resurrection morning, but last Friday at our Friday morning Bible study at Dr. Filson's house, we were looking at this chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, and we go around and each man picks his favorite verse in the chapter. And Doc Filson, if I remember right, he kind of looked over at me and he said, my favorite is verse 14, and he said, good Easter verse. And so I've been looking at it ever since, and the more I study it, the more I realize just how right he is, and just what a great verse this is for the resurrection day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Now these are the words of the Apostle Paul, which he wrote to the saints in Corinth, but they have been preserved by the Spirit of God for us. We are actually picking up in the middle of a sentence, but take a look at what he says. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Now, I'm just going to tell you right away what the entire message is this morning. All right? You ready? This is the entire message. Thank God for the resurrection. Thank God for the resurrection. In fact, if you have a bulletin, erase the title or scribble out the title that's there and write a new title. The title of the message is Thank God for the Resurrection. Why? Because we who know it, we who know the resurrection of Jesus Christ by faith, we are richly blessed. Richly blessed. We're in fact blessed in every way. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 teaches us that. But I do want you to see today some specific blessings that we have thanks to the resurrection. But before we get there, I said thank God for the resurrection because we who know it are blessed, which raises the question, do you know it? So I'll tell you what. Just sound off if you know for a fact that God has raised Jesus from the dead. He is risen. Sounds like the vast majority. But it's very possible that you didn't say anything just now, or it's possible that you're here and you would not be able to say, I know for a fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So let me share with you just a few facts. Okay, before we jump into the text, a few facts. First, today is March 27th, 2016 A.D. A.D. is short for Anno Domini, which is Latin for the year of our Lord, referring to Jesus Christ, He is risen. You're catching on. Good, good. Second of all, By the way, the fact that He has risen is the reason why world calendars and all of human history hinge on one person, the person of Jesus Christ. All of human history is divided into B.C. and A.D. And even though the wicked are trying to erase that from memory by calling it before the Common Era and the Common Era, nevertheless, the question is, what makes the difference between before the Common Era and the Common Era? Christ, who is risen. Second of all, the single best-selling book of all time, by far, is the Bible in which 40 prophets of God, holy men moved by the Holy Spirit, have written for us the Word of God, and all of them, from Moses onward, testify concerning Jesus. What makes Jesus Christ so special that all the prophets from Moses to Malachi and from Matthew to John who wrote Revelation, what makes Jesus so special that all of them have written about Him? He is risen. Third, God has given His testimony concerning His Son, not only that He is risen from the dead, but that afterward Jesus showed Himself alive by, quote, many infallible proofs, Acts 1, verses 1 to 3, to many witnesses over the course of 40 days. Those witnesses then became messengers to literally millions from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We live in the uttermost parts of the earth compared to Jerusalem. And even today, millions around the world are testifying to the fact that He is risen. And fourth, whoever hears and does not believe the testimony that God has given is deserving of eternal judgment. Why? Because whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. If I say to you, I'm a preacher, and you say, no, you're not, I don't believe that. I say, yeah, I am, I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher, but I don't believe you're too small, you're too short, you're too ugly. I just don't believe it. You would be making me out to be a liar. And if anybody's ever made you out to be a liar, it makes you angry. The Bible says, whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because that person has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. 1 John 5:10. Whoever denies the good news of God deserves judgment. And God's testimony concerning His Son is that He is risen. But I've got good news for you. If you came here today, and if, truth be told, you have not yet repented of your unbelief and trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, I have some very good news for you at the end. But first, I want to speak to those of you who do believe. And my message to you is, thank God for the resurrection. Because we who know it are richly blessed, as I said, with every blessing. But today I want to focus your attention on three of them that we find here from Paul's words, three blessings that we all should enjoy thanks to the resurrection. And these are blessings that a lot of people do not have. And these are blessings that no amount of money can buy. And they are A, B, C, so that you can remember them and tell someone else what you heard in church this morning. All right? A, absolute confidence in very good things to come. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ and the resurrection, you should have absolute confidence in very good things to come. Notice again the verse, 2 Corinthians 4:14. Paul says, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Now let's just walk through this. Notice he says knowing. He does not say hoping maybe or thinking that one day possibly. You know, he doesn't even say Lord willing. He doesn't say, well, Lord willing, one day maybe God's going to raise us up. No, he says knowing as if I know this as a fact. Why? Because it is a fact. And it is a gift if you know this fact by faith. And notice what he says. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus. Well, who is he who raised up the Lord Jesus? Who is that? God. Why didn't he just say God? Why didn't he just say, knowing that God will raise... I mean, that would be true too, right? Why does he do this? He is describing or defining or identifying the one true God of the universe. You know what some people think? They think that all religious people, hey, there's only one God, they say, implying that we all worship the same God. It doesn't matter what religion you are, doesn't matter what faith you are, hey, there's only one God. Implied that we all worship the same God. But you know what? If you ask any Jew, any Muslim, any Buddhist, any Hindu, and most of the rest of the people who believe in a God, if you say, hey, listen, tell me about your God. Is your God the God who raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead? You know what many of them will say? If they know their faith, they'll say, oh, no. And then they'll tell you about their God who is not God. You know why? Because there's only one God. And it's the God who raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead. Now, why does that matter? I want you to turn over for a moment to Romans 4. Turn over to Romans 4. Back to Romans 4. Just a couple pages towards the front of your Bible, maybe 10, 15 pages. Romans chapter 4. Because I want you to see who's going to be in heaven. I want you to see who is going to be in heaven. See, the God of heaven is a righteous and a holy God, and no one will be in heaven without righteousness. Unless you have perfect righteousness, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's a problem. Because we have all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. So the only way that you can have perfect righteousness is if God gives it to you. So I want you to look at Romans 4, 23. Look what he says. 4:23 says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Stop there. Just briefly, Paul is referring to all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and how Abraham believed God, and that faith was accounted to him for righteousness. And Paul's saying, listen, Genesis 15, 6, way back at the beginning of the Bible, that wasn't written for Abraham's sake. That was written, verse 24, for us. Genesis 15, 6 was written for our sakes. Why? Look at Romans 4, 24. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Who is him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead? God. Only he doesn't say that righteousness will be imputed to us who believe in God. You know why? Because there's only one true and living God. It is the God who raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead. And here he is declaring the gospel. That righteousness, in fact, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, will be credited to our account. To whose account? To the account of us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Well, what did he do? What did Jesus do? Verse 25. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of or for our justification. In other words, in order that we could be justified, declared righteous forever by a holy God, what did Jesus do? He went to the cross. He paid the penalty once and for all for our sins. He was buried. And on the third day, according to the scriptures, he rose again. He is risen. And if you believe that, if you believe in the God who raised Jesus from the dead, righteousness is imputed to your account once and for all. Man, that is good news. If you don't rejoice at that good news, you're probably not a Christian. If you are a Christian, you say, oh, so glad that he imputed righteousness because I'm not righteous. Because I got lots of deeds. I got lots of skeletons in the closet, as they say. Now go back to 2 Corinthians 4 and notice what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 4:14. And notice what the Spirit of God is showing us here. The Spirit of God is showing us his absolute confidence in very good things to come. He says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, that's God, who raised up the Lord Jesus from death to eternal life, he will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Does that sound good? It's very good. The first part means that he, God, will raise us, believers in him who raised up Jesus from the dead. God will raise us up to be with Jesus forever. Remember what Jesus said? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, he said, I will come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, 1-3. And he says, don't be discouraged. I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring you and you're going to live with me. This verse tells us that the God who raised Jesus from the dead is going to make absolutely certain that that happens. Not only that, he says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. What does that mean? Present us where? How? Present us, literally, to Jesus Christ as his bride. We will be the bride of Christ. That means we will enjoy a permanent union, close fellowship with Jesus Christ for all eternity. And do you know how God's going to present us to Christ? Listen to this. This is the way that Jude closes his letter. He says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you, and here's how he is going to present us to Christ, faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That means, and what Paul is confident of here is, that we who have believed in the risen Christ, one day we're going to rise up from the dead. God the Father is going to present us to Jesus Christ as Christ's bride, and we are going to be completely blameless, spotless, having no wrinkle, Ephesians 5 says, having no wrinkle or spot, and we are going to be there in the presence of Christ with exceeding joy, joy that we can't even imagine. This is the good news. And Paul had no doubt that this was going to happen. Listen, beloved, we who have believed in the resurrection have the exact same confidence. Absolute confidence in good things to come. You know how that is? It is thanks to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the natural man, this is somebody who does not have the Spirit of God, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. If you ever wondered why, if you're telling somebody about Jesus and they are not listening, it's because they can't. Their ears are closed. They're deaf, blind, and dumb to the truth. It says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. This is why they say, that's foolish, you're crazy, you're nuts. And then it says, this is the sad part, nor is he able to know them because they are spiritually discerned. It's like you're talking to someone who's deaf. It's like you're trying to show something to someone who's blind. And when you see that, you've got to pray that God in his grace is going to open their blind eyes and open their hard heart and their deaf ears to receive the truth. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, and we, this is 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things, right here, the things that have been freely given to us by God. That is a great blessing. Absolute confidence in very good things to come. There's a second one. Second blessing that we enjoy, and we should thank God for this. Thank God for the resurrection, because he's also blessed us with, second of all, biblical motivation for every good ministry that we do. Biblical motivation for every good ministry that we do. Notice verse 14 begins with the word knowing, so we're picking up in the middle of a sentence. So let's go back to the beginning of the sentence in verse 13. He says, and since we, now we is talking about Paul and those who labored with him, Paul and Timothy. 2 Corinthians verse 1 of the whole letter tells us that this was written by Paul and Timothy. So Paul says, look, we, myself, Timothy, the other apostles, other preachers of the gospel, verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith. What same spirit of faith? The same spirit of faith as David, King David, back in the Old Testament. And he quotes David. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. That's a quote from Psalm 116. He says, we also believe and therefore speak. How? Or why, really? We speak knowing. Now, before I jump into that, what does Paul mean when he says we speak? This is important. We speak. What is he talking about? Speak is a one-word summary of all of Paul's ministry. Paul was a speaker. That's what he did. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent out with a message to proclaim, to speak. If you were to sit down with Paul and you said, "Hey, Paul, you say here that you speak. You speak to whom?" He'd say, "To everybody. Believers and unbelievers. When? All the time. Where? Everywhere. Well, what do you speak to them? The Word of God, the Gospel, the truth." In fact, that's what he says in the first three verses of this chapter. He says that we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're constantly manifesting the truth. So speak, in verse 13, is a one-word summary of all the good ministry that he did as a speaker. By the way, speaking is not the only spiritual gift. Okay, speaking is one category of spiritual gift. There's another category. Do you know what it is? Serving. Serving. The Apostle Peter says all the spiritual gifts that God gives to believers can be divided into two categories. There are those of us who have a gift to speak, and there are those of us who have a gift to serve. And we're to use those gifts to the maximum. So Paul says, we speak, and verse 14 is literally, it's a participle, but it can be variously translated. It's literally, we speak because we know. Verse 14 gives the reason behind all of his speaking ministry. We speak, we preach, we teach, we counsel, we witness, we evangelize, we disciple. We do all this because we know that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. In other words, we know what's coming, and in light of what's coming, we're doing all we're doing. How many of you believe that summer's coming? Well, not everybody, apparently. I'll give you another shot. How many of you believe that summer's coming? Oh, just about, still not quite everybody. Most likely summer's coming. Are any of you doing anything in light of the fact that summer's coming? I was talking to Stephen back here about the fact that I have a motorcycle. Well, I'm getting the bike ready. You know, put the battery in it. Why? Because summer's coming, and that motivates me to do what I do today. Any of you getting the yard ready? I know Brother Matt is. Matt and Brad, you know, power rake the yard, and maybe, what's the other thing you do? Aerate it or something, plant the grass. Listen, like a farmer who looks to the harvest, or like Puebloans who look to the summer, Paul says, I know what's coming, I'm getting ready now. And my preparation is to plant seeds, sow seeds, water those seeds. I am serving Christ today because I know what's coming. You know what this shows us? Paul has a biblical basis for all his ministry. And what is it? The resurrection. He knows that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead is also going to raise us up, and so that motivates him to be busy doing the work of the Lord today. Beloved, we have the same thing. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have this same blessing. You should have it. Absolute confidence in good things to come and a biblical motivation for every good ministry that you do. Do you write and send cards? Say, oh, I do this because I know that God's going to raise me up from the dead soon. And I want to be ready. Do you have a ministry of helping out in the kitchen? Anyone says, why do you do this? Well, because I know that he who raised up the Lord Jesus is also going to raise me up soon. I want to be ready. If you're a Christian, you are getting ready to meet Jesus Christ. The resurrection is affecting your life. There's a third blessing. A third blessing. We need a C, right? We got absolute confidence in good things to come, biblical motivation for every good thing we do, and C. How about a crush-proof heart? A crush-proof heart. To keep living for Christ despite all the hardships. Look at what Paul says in verse 16. Verse 16, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Now this is the theme of the chapter. Look back at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, he says, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Do you see the therefore in verse 16? Everybody see that? That's important. The therefore in verse 16 takes you back to verse 14. Why don't you lose heart? I'll tell you why we don't lose heart. Because we know that he who raised up the Lord Jesus is going to raise us up with him. That's why we don't lose heart. So what does it mean to lose heart? You know what that means? I mean, you can imagine if all of a sudden, if you didn't have a heart, what would you have? You'd be dead. You'd have no more life. What is it to lose your spiritual heart? To have no more spiritual life. He said, and really it's a word picture for discouragement to the point of quitting. That's what it is. He means we don't lose heart. We don't get so discouraged that we quit in spite of all the hardships that we face. Now look back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Christian life, Christian ministry is not easy. And notice what Paul says. Verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, referring to the pressures of ministry. And the pressures of ministry are many. In fact, when he says every side, he doesn't mean just all around us are there pressures from ministry, but inside of us, even from the inside out. There's pressure on the inside in ministry, and there's pressure from the outside. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're not crushed. Yeah, there's a lot of pressure in ministry, maybe to get things done or to try and control your tongue. I mean, that's a pressure. I don't want to say what I shouldn't say. I don't want to say too much, and then I don't want to miss out on saying something I should have said. That's a pressure. To avoid temptation, to raise your children, to love your wife, to love your husband. There's a pressure to do what Christ has called us to do. And he says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, referring to all the perplexities of ministry, and they are many. Some situations are perplexing. Some people are perplexing. You ever run into perplexing people? I can't understand this guy. I can't understand this woman. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help this person. He says, yeah, we're perplexed. We find ourselves in situations where we're scratching our head and we can't figure out what to do, but we're not in despair. We never get so perplexed that we just give up. We keep praying and we keep studying and we keep working and trying. He says, verse 9, we're persecuted, referring to all the persecutions in ministry. You try to tell people about Christ, you try to live a godly life. All who live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer what? Persecution. He says, yeah, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. God hasn't left us. And then he says, struck down. This refers to all the pains of ministry, the pains, the hurts. You can really, really get hurt in ministry. Really. And he says, hey, we get hurt so bad that we are on our face. We're on our knees. We get knocked down. But, what? We're not destroyed. The righteous man falls seven times and what? Rises again. You know what Paul's saying here? He says, I have a crush-proof heart. I have a heart to keep on going despite all the hardships in ministry. I have a heart to keep on living for Jesus Christ despite all the reasons that I have to quit. Paul was compelled by the love of Christ. Look over at chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Who is that? Jesus Christ. In other words, everyone who says he believes in Jesus, every woman, if you're a woman today and you say you believe in Jesus, you should be living for Jesus. If you're a man today and you say that you believe in Jesus, you should be living for Jesus. And Paul is saying, that's what we do, and we don't lose heart living for Jesus. Yeah, we've got all kinds of problems and persecutions and perplexities and pains, but we don't lose heart. This is a blessing. The blessing of a crush-proof heart to keep living for Christ despite all the hardships. Beloved, what am I saying to you? I'm saying thank God for the resurrection. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying thank God for the resurrection because we who know it, like Paul did, we who know for a fact that the God of heaven raised Jesus from the dead and he's going to raise us up, we have, or we should have, absolute confidence in very good things to come, biblical motivation for every good thing we do, and a crush-proof heart to keep living for Christ in spite of all the hardships. And I want you to think for a moment about how great these blessings are. Think about the first one, absolute confidence in good things to come. Who has that these days outside of the church? I mean, really. Most people, the average person on the street, lacks confidence in a good future. You take a poll and you'll find, you know, it's way down. Most people are not confident in the future. Christians are, or they should be. Those who are confident outside the church, when you ask them why, you realize they've got no basis for their confidence. But we do. It's the risen Christ. How about the second one? Biblical motivation to do good. Who has that these days? The average person outside of the church has either no motivation, lacking motivation altogether, or motivation to live for whom? Self. Or to live a life that's vanity of vanities. We have a biblical motivation to do things that are never in vain. To raise our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To speak the gospel to our neighbors. To love husband and wife. To seek to make disciples for Jesus Christ. If you're doing that, your labor in the Lord is never in vain. How about a crush-proof heart to keep living for Jesus? And who has that? Who has that outside of Christ? Most people get crushed early in life, and the rest of their life is just a train wreck. Some people, what keeps them going is money, 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 and then in the end of life, they get dissatisfied or discouraged, and so many people, they take their lives. Or they get caught up in drugs and alcohol and whatever. Listen, beloved, again, what am I saying? I'm saying thank God for the resurrection. Because we who know it like Paul did, we who know for certain that God raised Jesus from the dead and that He who raised Him up will also raise us up with Him and present us to Christ along with all the other believers of all the ages, we have these blessings which many people do not have and which no amount of money can ever buy. Now listen, all these things that I'm saying to you this morning are for your sakes and for one purpose. Look at verse 15. For all things, and He means all the things that I'm saying and all the things that I'm doing, He says, all these things, literally, are for your sakes. Here's the purpose. That grace, talking about the grace of God, that the grace of God, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. You know, I can say that about my own ministry. Everything I seek to do as a pastor, teacher, preacher, brother, discipler in this church is for this purpose. That your gratitude to God would go up, 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 and ultimately, in the end, all that thanksgiving would be to the glory of God. I guess I could add a fourth thing that we are blessed with. Absolute confidence in good things to come, a biblical motivation for everything we do, a crush-proof heart to keep living for Christ, and gratitude. An attitude of gratitude that should never go away. I guess I'll have to figure out how to make that a D. What about you who are here this morning and, you know what, truth be told, you still don't believe? You haven't been living for Christ. If I could look at your schedule, at your life over the past 6 weeks, I'd say, well, you're not living for Jesus. What about you? Let me remind you of what Brother Drew read to you this morning from Acts 17. Here is what God says to you this morning if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ. He says, truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked. Meaning, up until now, up until today, God has been very gracious and He has overlooked the fact that you are ignoring Him in your life. The fact that you're sinning, the fact that you're living a wretched life, the fact that you're neglecting God, neglecting His Word, you're not living for Him. Up until this point, God has been overlooking your ignorance. That's what He says. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now. That's what it says. But now, as in right now, right here and today, God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. That would include you. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, God is, through me, commanding you to repent. And here's why. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. For you, the resurrection is a guarantee that soon, and the wording here is that He is just about to judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. And the proof, the assurance you have that that is soon to happen, is that God has raised Him up from the dead. The very next thing on God's checkoff list, on God's timetable, the very next thing is judgment. It is appointed unto all men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Listen, if you were to die today, God forbid, are you 100% confident that you would go to be with Jesus Christ? And if you say yes, then what do you base that upon? And if you base that on anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, you have a false hope. A false hope. In the name of Jesus Christ, I beg you, I urge you this morning, if you're here without Christ, if you don't have the forgiveness of sins, then today, repent of your unbelief. Just humble yourself before God and say, God, forgive me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's that simple. No works. Just humble yourself before God today, here. And say, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me. Change my heart. And you know what? He will. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will never be put to shame. If you trust in Christ in this place today, you will never in your lifetime regret it. But you know what you might regret? Is if you leave out those doors without Christ today. You know why? Because God doesn't promise you tomorrow. And God has been known to harden the hearts of those who harden their heart against Him. That's why He says, look, today, if you are hearing His voice today, don't harden your heart like they did in the Old Testament, and God swore in His wrath against them, they'll never enter my rest. Again, Peter says, with many other exhortations, he said, be saved from this perverse generation. I say to you who are here today, and truth be told, you're not saved, be saved today. Cry out to God today. For you who are here and you have called upon the Lord for salvation, I tell you, thank God. Thank God for the resurrection. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your love for sinners. Thank you that you plead with us. Thank you that you encourage, that you command, that you strike fear in people's hearts. Thank you, God, that you're a Savior who desires that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we who have been saved, we praise you and give you thanks today. May all the glory be to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close our Easter Sunday this morning. Closing hymn, one day when heaven was filled with His glory, we have so much to live for because of that day. One day when heaven was filled with His grace, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. My Redeemer is He. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified me.